Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Mark chapter 1, verse 29 this morning. It says, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." Just a little thought back to Isaiah. It says that he was the Holy One. And that's what the devils cried out last week. "Thou art the Holy One of God." Even the devils know who Jesus really is, and they fear Him. Let's pray. Jesus, today, Lord, like every Lord's Day, like every time I stand to preach or to give a Bible study, Lord, I need You. And Lord, You know particularly my need today. More importantly, Lord, You know the need of the people today. Better than even I can discern. Better than I can know. So I pray that You would minister to each heart and each life from these words of Scripture, these words of God. May they strengthen us. May they encourage us today. May they challenge us in our walk with You, particularly in our homes, serving You. And I pray that many people's lives in this city would be changed because of Your working in and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night in our devotions, we read from the book of Ecclesiastes. So we're reading through that book as a family. And it says that the sleep of a laboring man, I don't know if I'm quoting it exactly, is sweet. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. But the implication is that with much riches or responsibility, there is lack of sleep. I think that after a hard day's work, we all know the blessing of pillowing our head and just resting easy, where you fall asleep between the sitting on the bed position and your head hitting the pillow. Boom! You're out like a light. I think that feeling of being worn out, being exhausted, being pushed to the limits, being pushed to the edge, is also true of a preacher like Jesus. In the text before us, we find that Jesus was there teaching in the synagogue. And if we go back to last week's passage of Scripture, we learned that Jesus was there and He was as a guest. He would have been speaking and He was there casting out a demon. I can imagine the spiritual warfare that was going on that day. I can imagine that when He got home that day, that just a little bit of refreshment, maybe a hot meal of a loaf of bread coming out of the fire, and maybe some fruit and some nuts, or maybe even a piece of meat to suffice his hunger, and a little bit of time to rest and relax with something refreshing to drink when he got home. I know that for myself, on the end of a Sunday, which wasn't the Sabbath day, but similar services that were going on, at the end of a Sunday, and many of you have been to our home on a Sunday, and Sunday afternoon usually, and Sunday evening, I'm quite tired. In fact, some of you, I'm ashamed to say, have probably seen me asleep in the chair while conversation was going on. Because of the physical exhaustion, like the rest of a laboring man, the labor of spiritual ministry, the spiritual exhaustion, the physical exhaustion, the emotional exhaustion of a day of ministry undoubtedly would have left Jesus tired. In fact, there are many times we find Jesus in His humanity. Remember, He was fully God, yet He was fully man. That He went apart to find a place to rest. And on this occasion, we find Jesus going from the synagogue, and He says He entered into the house of Simon. And just so you understand, I'm going to probably refer to Simon more often than as Peter, because that's what he's most known by, Simon Peter. He's also called Cephas. And they enter into Simon's house. Simon had moved by this time, and he was there, and he had a house. His house was open to Jesus. And after the church service, as we would call it, after the synagogue service, they brought Jesus home. By the way, there's a good principle there that I want to bring forth this morning. It's good to bring Jesus home with you. Besides just being at the church service. When they brought Him home, you can imagine, it was just Him in the inner circle. Simon and Andrew, James and John. And in the Scriptures we find Peter, James and John always included in the inner circle. And on several occasions we find also Andrew added into the mix. And it is reasonable to consider that Peter, James, John and Andrew consisted of the inner circle that would have been with Jesus nearly at all times. Though other disciples were with Him frequently and serving with Him, they went to their own places, to their own homes. In this case, they all went to the house of Peter. And you can guess why they went there. What do you do on Sunday afternoons after you've been in services during the morning? Serving in ministries and maybe serving on a bus route, or maybe coming and singing and pouring your heart out and listening with intent and being alive and alert and awake to hear the Word of God and to respond. And when you go home, you're ready to eat, aren't you? You're ready to relax a little bit. You're ready to have some fellowship. And I love the picture that's given here, because they show that there's this spirit of desire to be with one another. This message is going to be a little bit different this morning. A main principle we see in the Gospel of Mark is that there are many healings. And so we see in this passage of Scripture before us that we see Jesus' ultimate, supreme power and authority to heal physical sickness. And He also has supreme power to heal spiritual sickness. He heals in this passage of Scripture both the mother-in-law of Peter as well as the demon-possessed, and then many that came to Him that were healed of physical diseases as well as spiritual bondage. But I want to take a little bit different focus this morning, so I hope you'll grant me that. Here after the service, there was a desire to fellowship. There was a desire to be with God's people. There was a desire to be with a smaller group, yes, And with Jesus being the center of importance. So here was Simon and bringing Andrew and James and John, the sons of thunder, these four fishermen coming to the house. They would have had much in common. They were successful fishermen, successful businessmen. They had servants, if you remember from before, that worked with their father when they left the net. So they were obviously not just a meager fisherman eking out a living. They came to the house for fellowship. And I'm sure Jesus came for the same reason. But when He arrived, from a day of toil, maybe it was probably mid-afternoon, after the synagogue services were complete, it was still the Sabbath day, so it wasn't yet sunset. And He gets to the house, and I imagine, if you could just imagine with me, just as He was going over to take a seat in the recliner. Now, the recliners were different than they are today. There they reclined at the table. They sat on the floor, typically, on a cushion, and they would recline against a wall or on the table. And He was there ready to take His place. And yet something happened when He arrived at the home. That there was a pressing need from within the house. Somebody who had been sick. Somebody who had been there with a fever. Somebody who was ill. And it happened to be Simon's wife's mother. So Jesus goes home for a little rest. And there He's tired. And yet there's more ministry to do. And when He came in, it says in verse 30, it says, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. The indication of the word, it's shown in the Gospel of Luke, is that it was a high fever. In the book of Luke in chapter 4, verse 38, this wasn't just a little, a seasonal cold. This was something severe. There was a severe infection of some sort. In Luke chapter 4, verse 38, it says, and He arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought Him for her. So here, as they arrive at home, the disciples recognize that Simon's mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, was very ill, sick with a fever. And it says an anon. It's an interesting word. This is an archaic word. It's not used in the English language anymore. And it's interesting because it's the same word that is translated immediately and straightway 40 times in the Gospel of Mark. Plus times. And about 14, I think it was, off the top of my head, even in the first chapter. So the word anon simply means immediately. He got home. If you can imagine coming home from work, coming home from a day of labor, coming home from a day of ministry, He came home and He just wanted a little time. I'm putting this in there. Just understand. To rest. That would have been what they would have done. That would be what we would want to do. And yet immediately there was a press of a ministry need in the family of Peter. Now there's some principles here that I want you, as fathers and mothers, as husbands and wives, to take home with you. Just like Jesus, undoubtedly there will be times and seasons when you are worn out from work and worn out from ministry and worn out from serving others, and you get home and immediately, no time to rest, no time to read the paper, no time to drink a cup of coffee, no time for a cup of iced tea, no time for any refreshment, and immediately you're told about a need in your own house. What was Jesus' response? I'll tell you what His response wasn't. His response wasn't, I'm tired right now. I've been ministering all day. Can't you see? Were you not there in the synagogue? Were you not there when the demon screamed? Were you not there to hear what happened? Do you not think that took anything? It didn't take anything out of me? And now I come home and the first thing you lay on me is need to minister to the family of Peter? Now we know that Jesus would never respond that way because He did not yield to the flesh. He didn't sin. So what did He do? It says in verse 31, it says, and He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. It didn't mean He levitated her. It just mean He took her hand and said, come up. And here's something unique and specific and different about the healings of Jesus compared to those modern day healers. When Jesus heals, it's immediate. It was instantaneous. He lifted her up. And immediately, the fever left her. I bet she was glad that day that Jesus had time, even after His busy, hard, difficult schedule, His exhausting morning. I bet she was glad that Jesus took time to minister to her. In fact, we'll see that she responds to that. There's a few things I should probably say, and this is not to try to cause dissension or to be negative towards any particular religious groups, but just to expose the truth, is that interesting thing, Peter is known by the Catholic Church as being celibate. He was the first pope, they say. And yet, it seems odd that you would be celibate and choose to have a mother-in-law. Now, I have nothing against mother-in-laws. In fact, I love mine very much. But I don't know if I love her enough to have a mother-in-law without her daughter. Peter was married. It's a simple fact, and I just feel like because of the need is being faithful as an expositor to reveal this truth that seems obvious to the text, and yet through much of church history that traces its roots through Catholicism, it would reject the fact of Peter being married, which is a direct rejection of the simple truth of Scripture. Simon has a wife's, Simon's wife's mother. This isn't his mother, this is his wife's mother, this is his mother-in-law. So here the Gospel of Mark reveals that Peter indeed had a wife. This is also shown in the Pauline epistles in the book of 1 Corinthians when there was a discussion about whether or not it was right for a minister to have his wife along with him on the journey, sojourning for the work of the Lord. And it is clear, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says in verse number 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord, and not yet not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. He says, you're the fruit, first church at Corinth, you're the fruit of my apostleship. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? In other words, do we not have liberty? Yes, and we're not to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but do we not have liberty? He says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, meaning the half-brothers of Jesus, had wives and family members that they took along with them in the work of ministry? And notice that it says, and Cephas, the little stone, Peter, Petros. It's interesting that Paul would mention Peter again as having a wife. Do we not have that right? The answer is, absolutely. There are those who God may choose for singleness, and yet from the beginning that was not the normative plan, and I don't think that's the normative plan today. I think it is the exception, not the rule. And it's not the main thrust that I want to bring out of the message this morning. But just to say, it is a reality that we need to acknowledge. Peter had a wife. And Paul said he had a desire. That don't I have the privilege? Don't others have the liberty to take a wife, a sister, family in the work of ministry? It's not taking the Lord's goods to be provided for. But back to Mark. Jesus came to the house and he sees the need. It says, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. Jesus desired to minister in the home of Peter. It's quite possible that this became the home of Jesus, because Jesus himself did not have a home. He did not have a place where to lay his head. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to have a home. It just means that Jesus, he was one who was a sojourner. He was a nomad, if you will. He did not have his own home. But here we find him staying in the house of Peter and ministering to Peter's mother-in-law. And I think it sets a beautiful example for all of us of having a heart to have Jesus in our home. But notice what happens when Peter's mother-in-law was healed of her fever. It didn't happen over a space of time. If you've had a fever, a high fever, maybe run 104.2, and you've had that for several days, when the fever breaks, do you feel ready just to hop up and get going? No. You have a need to rest and to have a cup of noodle and to have soup brought to you and to just sit on the couch and restore your energy. But not so when Jesus heals. She hopped up immediately. And what did she do? It says she ministered unto them. You know, I think it is a heart of gratitude that we should all have when we have been ministered to by the Lord, when God has touched our lives, when God has saved us from hell, saved us from eternal destruction. We should have a desire to be willing to minister and to serve on His behalf, to serve others. And in the household of Peter, it would have been common for Peter's wife and Peter's mother-in-law and for all that were in the house, for his children, if he had them, though they're not mentioned in Scripture, to serve those who were guests, to put others before themselves, to not come in and expect Jesus to do all the ministry, but to return it in kind, to have a desire to be hospitable and to minister to those who were there. This was at a time where, ladies, there was no DiGiorno to throw in the oven. There was no oven to turn on. There was a fire to make. There was flour or meal to grind. Then to put together. And you can tell my baking skills right now. To do whatever they do. Add yeast and... Well, it wasn't on the Sabbath. So they probably didn't do that. But to make a meal. To provide for those that were in the household. Four fishermen. Who probably did not have dainty appetites. Men with the nickname Sons of Thunder probably did not eat like girls. So she was raised from her fever, and immediately she began to minister to those that were in the house, and she began to get busy serving and waiting on those who were there to care for their needs, to minister to them in a way that they would feel welcome and warm in her house. And she's so thankful for what God has done. And when she's raised, she's doing exactly what she probably would have done had she been healthy. But I think sometimes when we remember, just put this thought in your mind, when you remember how good God has been to you, when you keep the goodness of God fresh on your heart and on your mind, it makes ministering to others in your home and outside of your home so much easier. Because you remember what God has done for you, and because He has raised you, if you will, from your fever, because He has raised you from your life of sin, you have a desire then to serve others and to let them know of His goodness and of His grace and of His love. You want to share that same blessing with others, like Peter's mother-in-law did. This was a busy day, but it was a day of blessings. The day is wearing on. Jesus is now home to rest. Peter's home to rest. His beloved brother Andrew is there, home to rest. His friends James and John, the sons of thunder, are there to rest and to hang out with Jesus in their home. And the sun goes down. They think, ah, time to recline. Time to celebrate. Time to have a little feasting. Time to rejoice. The Sabbath day has ended. Now, when the sunset happens on the Sabbath day, about 6 o'clock in the evening, that would mean that there is a lifting of all of the restrictions of the Sabbath day, carrying burdens and things of that nature. So now it's evening time. It's sunset. Time to kick back and relax. Time to enjoy fellowship. Those are nice nights, aren't they? But sometimes the work's not yet done. Sometimes there's more to do. And we find this happening in the life of Jesus, in His apostles, His disciples, Peter, James, and John that were there, Simon, Andrew, James, and John that were there at the house of Peter. And we find that it says in verse number 32, and at even, or at when the sun did set, so this was sunset, this was probably around 6 p.m. It says they. They is not singular. They is plural. It says, and they brought unto Him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. See, where did they bring them? To Peter's house. Wait a second, this is my house. This is my domain. Can a man have a little privacy? My house is for me. When I'm out there, I have no problem ministering to people. And when I'm in my house, okay, I'll minister to my family. But my house is my castle. This is my place. This is my domain. Don't you know I have... This is 2011? Don't you know we have a 6-foot privacy fence in the front yard for a reason? We got to get away sometime. We got to get a break sometime. Not this night. Here, after the long day of ministry, preaching and teaching the Word, which began back in verse number 21, where it says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, He entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at His doctrine, and He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. He poured out His heart. He taught them with authority. He spoke to them in ways that they had not heard from the scribes, those who would recite the law and who would speak of authority. He spoke with authority. And then He cast out the demon that is in the man. And now He's home and He's already healed Simon's mother-in-law. And He has been serving and ministering and teaching and preaching, and He has to be exhausted. But it's nighttime. and the word of this morning's events, the word of what happened at the synagogue, has spread. Maybe even they've heard what's happened to Peter's mother-in-law. Maybe the friends got on the telephone. They texted all their neighbors. Somebody tweeted it. And that's really what happened. It was the word of mouth. And they, many, brought unto Him. Do you know what it means to bring somebody to Jesus? The indication in the language here, it means is that they couldn't bring themselves. This wasn't just somebody saying, "Hey, George, come on, we're gonna go over to Jesus. Come on, get up. We're gonna go meet Jesus tonight. Come on, let's go with me. Come on." I'll know to not pick on the slow ones next time. All right? No. Come on, let's go see Jesus. Let's go. Now we could talk about bringing people to Jesus in that way. But the language indicating here is that these were people who could not bring themselves. This is like those that were born of four in stretchers. They were bringing the people from Harrison Hospital. Thank you, George. He is an armed, deadly weapon. I should be careful of what I say, all right? These were people that had to be brought to Jesus. These were people who had great physical burdens. They had great ailments. They needed a healing touch. And the people who loved them knew, "I've heard about Jesus and what He did this morning with the man who was possessed of the devil." And maybe they've heard about already what they had done for Jesus's for Peter's mother-in-law and raised her from her fever where she was probably going to die. A high fever. And they brought them unto Him. It says, all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. So both those with physical ailments as well as those who were demonically possessed, those who were controlled by another spirit, people who loved them, brought them to Jesus. And they brought Him into the house, or outside the house anyway. It says, in all the city. Now understand, this was not a metropolitan city like Seattle. This was a small city. Capernaum. But nonetheless, there was a bunch of people that were brought. And they were gathered together at the door. Think of the picture. Peter! Hey, Peter, is Jesus in there? Peter comes to the door. I'm ad-libbing this, okay? Peter comes to the door. Yeah, he's tired. He's already preached. He's taught. He's cast out demons. He's healed my mother-in-law. Give him a break! But you know what? Before Peter could ever do that, Jesus came and ministered to them. It says in verse 34, it says, and He healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew Him. The indication of this word many is that it wasn't that He only healed some of them. He wasn't giving salvation to these people, you understand. He was ministering to them His love and His care and His healing. Undoubtedly, many of them probably did get saved. But this was about them being healed of physical diseases. And we know from the Gospels that Jesus did not heal only those who would be saved. In fact, out of 10 lepers, how many of them returned and followed Him? It was one. But that did not stop Jesus from sharing His grace with people who didn't deserve it. And it shouldn't stop us from loving and serving those people whom we think don't deserve it. The term many here in this passage of Scripture means a lot. All those that came, there was an indication as to giving is that all those that came were healed. And one night, Harrison Hospital was emptied. But undoubtedly on a smaller scale. But nonetheless, the word would spread quickly. You realize Jesus must have been weary? You realize Jesus must have been tired? Do you think that Jesus got emotionally exhausted? He did. You think He got fatigued? Absolutely. And yet, when the press of ministry came upon Him, what did He do? He continued to serve. He continued to minister. He continued to heal. Because He cared. He cared more about others than He did about His own needs. And that, beloved, is the life that Jesus has called us to. A life where we begin to care about others more than we care about our own flesh. To care more about living and serving Jesus in a way that would please Him than living and serving in a way that would please us or a way that is comfortable for us. There are times when you and I may feel exhausted. There are seasons, I call them seasons of warfare in our household. Seasons of warfare go on for a while, just like those who sometimes are deployed for 6 months or for 3 months or for a year. A season of warfare can go on for a fairly long time. And there are times when you think, I can't endure. And those are the times when, like Isaiah said, we can mount up with wings like eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint when we're depending upon the Lord, even though we're continuing to do the laborsome work of ministry. You say, this sounds like a message for pastors. Well, it would apply to pastors. But beloved, you are the ministers. Pastors are to equip the saints. They're to perfect the saints, Ephesians says, for the work of the ministry. And the ministry is your responsibility. Your house is Peter's house. Your house is the place where Jesus should be brought home to. Your house is the place where your family should be ministered to. Your house is the place where others in the city should be ministered to. It's not just the preacher's house. It's not just the apostle's house. It's your house. You're the minister. And even when the sun goes down and there's a... We need help. Our marriage is hurting. Can you help us? Our child has run away. Can you help us? I am discouraged beyond understanding and I don't know why. Can you help me? Can you pray with me? I'm really sick. I need somebody to watch my children. My husband's out to sea. I can't do it right now. Is our response, well, we know we've been healed, like Peter's mother-in-law. She got up and ministered to them. Is our response, in our mind we may say, it's not a convenient time, usually isn't. I'm physically exhausted. I've had a trying week myself, and yet the Lord has brought this family to me. I need to help them. I need to minister to them. That's what Jesus would want us to do. That's when we call upon the Lord and say, Lord, I have no strength to help. I have no wisdom to help. I have no knowledge to help. But I know that You do. So Lord, let me minister Jesus. Let me minister the love of Jesus and the Word of Jesus to these people that You have brought to my door. Oh, but what happens when it's not just the people from the church, the fellow brothers and sisters that you ought to minister to? What happens when the city starts showing up at your door because they know you? What happens when your neighbor who has seen you minister to others and they're now in need and they don't know Jesus and they're coming to you asking for help and it's not convenient and it's a cumbersome thing to be to help them, and you say, well, they're not even Christians. I'm not even obligated to help them. You're missing the point. The whole city was brought to Peter's house so that Jesus could minister to them. And if Jesus is in your house, and the city's brought to you, guess what? Jesus wants you to minister to them on His behalf. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing, beloved? Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if your testimony was so strong and the power of God was so real on your life that when coworkers had a need, they called you up and said, I found your phone number in the directory. I looked it up on the internet in the yellow pages. This is Bob from work. This is Jill from work. Yeah. How can I help you? And they have a hard time getting to the point. Well, you don't know me very well. We just work together. I'm going through a real hard time. What's God doing right there? He's opening a door for you to minister, and you need to say, come on in. Say, I don't feel equipped. Do you think that it is an accident that God has put you in the place He's put you to minister to the people that He brings to you? Do you think that He will not uphold you? Do you think that He will not give you the words to speak? Do you think that He will not use you in that way? Say, well, I got my own struggles. I got my own problems. So did Peter's mother-in-law. And I am of the conviction, I am of the belief that sometimes we never find victory over our own struggles until we start trying to help others know Jesus, love and care and healing. Because if we don't, we're only focused on ourselves and we're in a continual circle of dealing with ourselves over and over and over and over again, and we never get victory because we never rise up to help anybody else. And that is not Jesus' plan. His desire for us is that we would be His servants. What if this church became known as the place where the city could come to the door and they could find help and they could find healing? I don't mean from some kind of miracle service. That's not the point that I'm trying to bring out. I believe God can absolutely heal. I just don't believe that man has the power to heal. They have the power to pray. And God has the ability to heal. I'm not talking about starting a citywide healing ministry. I'm speaking about the ministry to the souls of people in this community. Even praying for them when they are sick. And you praying and saying, God, use my life, use my family, use my home as a place to minister to others. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, Pastor, I go to work all day. And when I get home, I just want my home to be a place of privacy. Is that why Jesus gave you a home? I contest that all through the Scriptures and throughout history, we find people who were Christians using their homes as embassies of the grace of God, as places to bless and minister to others. In fact, the widow indeed was one who lodged strangers and cared for those people who had needs in her lifetime. She had taken care of people. And of course, I believe you always need to use wisdom and discernment and discretion and protect your children and things of that nature. But as a family, you can effectively and safely minister, put yourselves out on the line for others. Oh, but my house is not very nice. I'm kind of embarrassed to bring people there. I've shared before, some of the greatest hospitality I've ever received in my life was in the house in the slums of the Philippines, where you had to walk over the open sewer to get to the house. They had nothing. They had nothing. But they had a swept floor. They had friendly spirits. They had a love for Jesus. And guess what? 40 or 50 people packed into that house. On a moment's notice, because they found out that I was going to be able to be there to preach in that little house. Just on a layover. Unplanned, except for God's plan. Still to this day, one of my most favorite days of ministry ever. Just think, if they would have said, oh, I don't want an American coming to my house. My house is not nice. My house is it's just this little box. That wasn't their spirit at all. Welcome. Welcome, Pastor. They say Pastor. Always. Deeply respectful people. Pastor, come in. But it could be the other side. I just have so much. We've been given, God's blessed us and our house is nice. And well, what if furniture gets broken? What if the carpet gets worn out? What if somebody sits on my couch with a pen in their back pocket? These people are lost. Their children are heathens. You understand? The last time I had one of these kids over, they took a fork and they were proceeding to stab my beloved chair. Just as easy as God has blessed you, God can take it away from you. Whether you have much or whether you have little is not the issue. Whether you are willing to use what you have for the Lord is the issue. Whether you're willing to, with abandon, say, this is the Lord's, all that I have is thine, Lord. It's for you to use, for your service, for your pleasure, for your desires. And by the way, I can tell you, in our household, we have hundreds of people through a year, people that aren't from the church, people that are from the church, visiting missionaries, people that are from the community, people who don't know Jesus, people who know Jesus, church members, all that. And guess what? I can tell you the carpet gets worn out. I can tell you all you need is three grown men acting like boys, wrestling around in good fellowship, landing on the couch to know that you will forever break it. And now, when you sit in it, it has that really comfortable feeling. Like, where you need a come along to get out at the end of the night. Right? But guess what? People can still sit on the couch. And since that time, guess what? Many people have still fellowship on that couch. In fact, some people think it's comfortable. But hold on. Hold on. The response from some could be, well, the last time I tried to have people over, just a bunch of stuff got broken, and I'm just choosing, we can't do that. It's the wrong spirit. It's the wrong heart. It's just stuff. But people that were brought to your house who needed healing and met Jesus, oh, that changed them. Now, obviously, I hope the heart of that is that you desire to share with people about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ when they come to your household. And to say, it's yours. All that I have is thine. I want to use it for your service. And when you do, people will be healed. When you do, people who have fevers, metaphorically speaking, sick in the world, they'll rise up. And you know what they'll do? They'll start serving. And then what happens? Those same people who were touched by your ministry in your house, their house then will become open for business. Open to minister. Open to serve. Open to care for people. Open to help those who are hurting and those who are alone. And then those people will be touched. And guess what? Then more houses will be opened. And the churches will be filled. And more churches will be started. And more households will do the work of the ministry, because that's where ministry takes place 7 days a week. We come here on the Lord's Day, and we come here in the midweek, but 7 days a week you're in your house. I think this is interesting. In the end of the passage, it says, "And he cast out many devils," verse 34, "and suffered not," did not allow the devils to speak, because they knew him. This might not be good exegesis, but I just have this feeling that like the devils who already know who Jesus is, they believe, but they tremble, they will not be saved. I think that when people are ministered to, oftentimes they will leave your house knowing Him, knowing Jesus. At least knowing the love of Jesus, the care of Jesus, the concern of Jesus, as you've used your home. Not only to serve those who are Christians. Not only to have fellowship, but to truly be given to hospitality, which the Scripture reveals is to be given to non-believers, to believers, to strangers who could be angels unawares, and especially to those who cannot return the act of kindness. I want to give you 3 closing remarks. They're things I've commented along the way. When you come to church and you meet Jesus, bring Him home with you. After the morning of the synagogue worship, teaching, preaching, answering questions, praying for people, much like what happens in the church service. They didn't say, "See you later, Jesus," and then, hear me, and then kind of mentally check off, spirituality for the week, done. I'm going to go about my regular life on my own. What they do? "Come home with us, Jesus. Sup with us. Fellowship with us. Dwell with us. Live with us." Your home, let it be a home where Jesus is there. Ian, you know how that's going to happen? It's going to happen when Jesus is spoken about in your home. Not just on Sunday when you go to church, but when people come over, they're going to know I'm about Jesus. Brother West, you know what? Your home needs to have Jesus there. You have two boys. They need to know Jesus isn't just at church, He's in our home. Mrs. Ragsdale, beloved saint of God, widow, when people come to your house, they need to know Jesus is there. Couple with family, Bill and Sherry, not only your children, but the people you have come over, people that are your children's ages, their families, they need to know Jesus is there. This isn't just a Sunday thing. He's in our house. He's in our lives. He is in everything we do. Whether we eat or drink or play softball or go out to dinner, we do all to the glory of God. Jesus is with us. So bring Jesus home. Secondly, you're going to be tired, worn out, and you're going to get home. Husbands, wives, this applies to both of you. Older siblings, you're going to be just exhausted sometimes. And you know what? There's still going to be people in your household that need to be ministered to. Dads, can I just talk to you just for a second? When you get home from a day of work and your spirit is leave me alone. I've been dealing with people all day. I don't have to deal with you rugrats. You don't have the spirit of Christ. Well, it's not wrong to have some time of rest. Maybe you need to pull off to the side of the road on the way home and open your Bible and read and pray and seek God's face. And say, Lord, help me to walk through the door of my house ready to minister to those in need in my household. Whether it's a mother-in-law that's there, or whether it's your mother that's there, or whether it's your wife that is there, and she just says, honey, I need to talk. I've had a difficult day. Don't give them the cold shoulder. Don't say, I just can't deal with it right now. I've got my own stuff to deal with. I'm tired. Don't do that. Sacrifice yourself for the family. It's the fourth quarter of the Super Bowl. You have to pick it up. There's no one else to carry the ball. It's your job. You're the messenger of Jesus for your family. If you're a single parent, a man or a woman, and it's just you, and you're bearing the burden of raising the kids and working the job and all those things, my heart goes out to you. But when you get home and you have those little children, you need to let them know you are there for them and Jesus is there for them and you are able to minister to them even though you are tired because you have rested in the Lord and He will lift you up as on eagle's wings. But you have an obligation to minister to your family in your home. But wait, there's more. And you need to stop living the selfish American dream. Living in your own private backyard barbecue. And you need to start opening up the door of your house to a needy city who needs Jesus. Protecting your family? Absolutely. Being wise and prudent and discerning? Absolutely. But caring for people, caring for church family, caring for those that are hurting, caring for coworkers, that's what God has put you on earth for. I don't have power for that. I don't have strength for that. I don't have wisdom for that. I'm not mature enough. I've got my own problems. Yes, and one of God's ways of growing you through those may just be you getting up and helping others. That lives may be touched.
by your love, by the love of Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your care for us. We thank you for the testimony and the example of seeing God's power over physical illness, God's power over spiritual possession and darkness through His Son Jesus. And to see in this picture, this account of Jesus after a long day going to the house of Simon and still ministering there. And at sunset, when the Sabbath law is fulfilled, His doorstep being filled with those in need and Him yet ministering late into the night. Lord, help us to be a people who, like Peter, bring home Jesus with us. Help us not to be Sunday spectator Christians. Help us, Lord, to minister to our families. There's always needs. There's always a child to care for, to pray with, or a son to ask how he's doing when he seems down, a daughter to hug when she's burst into tears, a wife to converse with when she's only talked with two-year-olds all day. Lord, help us to minister in our homes to our families first. And then, Lord, help us to open up our homes to the saved as well as to the lost so that others might know the love of Jesus. Be with those that are here today that may do not know You. I pray that today they would be born again by Your Spirit, by Your power, solely by the grace of God. That they would recognize there's no works that will get them into heaven, but only through believing by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, repenting of their sin towards God, only that, turning from their sin to God, believing by faith in Jesus, only that will save them, and nothing else. Bless this morning, in Jesus' name, amen.